Welcome to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We hope that you will be encouraged and challenged today as you listen to a message from one of our speakers. Prepare your heart and get ready to receive a word from God today.
Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, or you can grab a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 8. That is where we will land today, John chapter 8. You're also welcome to use your smartphone if that's how you look up scripture. And as a way to get us started, I want to start with this question. Who here has ever gone fishing before? Raise your hand if you've ever gone fishing. Okay. Yeah, I figured most of us. Now, this is, again, we're going to do a little participation today. All right. How many of you, when you go, you actually love it? You enjoy fishing? Anybody? Okay. How many of you, when you go, you were forced to go and you hate it? Okay, that would be my category. I absolutely hate fishing. Never patient enough to go fishing. I caught my very first fish when I was in college at a summer camp, and I actually told the doctor that was working there that week that I had never caught a fish. He said, "You will catch a fish today." And sure enough, I did. But I've never been really good at it. And so I start with that because when I started to work on this message and this talk, I immediately thought of fishing. And the reason that I immediately thought of fishing, because when you catch a fish, right, you have essentially two choices, right? The first one, you can keep it, fillet it, and eat it, right? Anybody ever done that? Actually, filleted a fish. I fillet nothing, by the way. I'm not good at cooking at all. And actually, it was really funny. My family and I, we were in Florida on spring break, this last spring break, and we were on the pier and watching the waves, just on the beach and things like that. And we were watching these guys fish, and this guy caught a fish, and he grabbed it, and he took it off the hook, and he took it over this platform, he sliced its head off and threw it in a bucket. And my kids, they were like super grossed out, like, "Oh, Dad, I can't believe what he's doing." And I said, "Well, you know, there's a choice, right? He's probably going to eat it later, and so you don't need the head, right? So you're good." And so it kind of freaked them out a little bit. Or, right, there's the second choice. When you catch it, you grab it, and you release it, and you throw it back, right? We were in upper Michigan, this summer on vacation, and this picture will come up. It's my kids. Took them down. There was a cabin we were staying at. There was a dock down below, and one morning they said, "Hey, can we go fishing?" And I said, "Sure." And so I took them down and helped them go fishing. And again, the great fisherman that I am, we caught something about that big. But they all caught a fish, and so we decided to go with option number two because, again, I fillet nothing. And so we decided to let them all go. And it was quite comical because my son, he's our oldest, he's 10, he did not want to take the fish off the hook. He refused. Every time we get close, he'd like freak out and run. But my middle daughter, she's there in the center, she's 8, her name's Abigail. She was all about it. Absolutely about it. She went in and she grabbed that fish, and I actually think she had a death grip on it. Its eyes were popping out at one point. And then she put it back in the water. And it was quite comical to watch the two of them. But again, right, the point is that there are two choices. You keep the fish and eat it, or you throw it back, right? Release it. And so I use that to kind of ask this question, more transition this to us, our lives now. And that question is this. Have you, in your life, ever been caught? Have you ever been caught? You know, and caught in a negative situation, maybe in something that you shouldn't have been doing. I think all of us probably should, if you don't say yes, you're probably lying and you're in church, all right? But we've all been there, right? We've all been caught, right? We've all experienced that. But what I want to really focus on in the second question is, have you ever been let go? When you were caught, have you ever been let go? And like the fish, you know, who's on the hook and really thinks in their mind, they're going, "Whoa, wait a second, this is over for me. I'm a dead fish." But then gets taken off the hook and gets released, and the amount of relief and thankfulness. Have you ever experienced that? I was trying to think of a time in my life where I've experienced that. And I was reminded of back when I was 16 years old, which feels like forever ago. I'm going to be turning 35 next month, and so I feel super old, by the way. I know some of you want to throw things at me. But I was remembering when I was 16, and it feels so far ago, and I'd gotten my driver's license. And which meant that all four of the kids in my family had a driver's license. So mom never had to run an errand ever again. And she said one afternoon, she said, "Hey, I need somebody to run to the bank for me." And because I'd just gotten my license, I was like, "Man, I will go anywhere if I can go by myself, even if that means going to the bank." And so got to the bank, pulled into the drive-thru, And because I was driving our family van, it looked a little something like this. It was a little bit bigger. It was one of the Ecoline vans, right? And so it was pretty bulky and big. And because of my, as a new driver, my depth perception was a little off. I had pulled over a little too far to the one side, to the right-hand side of the drive-thru, and pulled far enough that I could do the transaction, but I actually ran into one of those yellow pylons that are like protecting the machine. And so I kind of heard something. I thought, well, that was a little weird. And so did the transaction, and then instead of like re-maneuvering the vehicle, I just plowed straight through. And then not realizing until after I got all the way through it, realized that's probably not good. And it's just down here in Mishawaka, across the street's the post office, right? So I pull into the post office, and I get out, and I can't believe what I see. The entire right side of the van from the back of the driver's door all the way back is smashed in. All the way, you can't even open the side doors. And I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna be dead. Mom's gonna kill me. She's gonna yell at me. Dad's gonna come home from work and then he's gonna pick up where she left off. I'm a dead man, right? So I drive home and I'm freaking out the whole way home. Like, oh man, I literally think I got my driver's license that morning, by the way. So why mom trusted me that afternoon? I have no idea. And so I'm driving home going, man, oh man, she's never gonna let me drive again. And pull into the driveway. Luckily for me, from the front window, you couldn't see the right side of the van. That was advantageous for me. So go in and I kind of like hem-haw around a little bit. And then I'm like, mom, I got to tell you something. I think I wrecked the van. I think I wrecked the van. She goes, okay, let's go outside. So we went outside and we stood there. And this is why I'm telling this story. And this is why my mom is amazing. She looked at me and she said, well, I guess this is why we have insurance. And I was like, what? Are you kidding? Like, that's all I'm going to get? No yelling, no throwing things, no, that's why we have insurance. I mean, and what relief as a 16-year-old kid that I felt from my mom. And what thankfulness, oh man, I can go to school tomorrow. That kind of stuff. And that kind of attitude is what we're going to talk a lot about today. That kind of attitude, that attitude of grace is actually something that we are called to do with other people often. Take a look at a couple of scriptures. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. James 2:13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Then Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We are called, folks, to an attitude of grace, an attitude of mercy, of letting people off of the hook. And actually, that's for all of us, but especially for those of us that are Christ followers, that is especially true for us. And so what we're going to tackle today is this question. How are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? How are we collectively as the body of Christ doing with living an attitude of grace and letting people off the hook? Well, I want you to hold that thought. We are in a series here at the Vineyard called Up Close, Snapshots of an Interactive God. And it's based on the book of John, the Gospel of John in Scripture. And through this series, what we've been attempting to do is to get a better idea of who God is by looking at the stories of Jesus that are in the Bible. And right, because Jesus is God in human form, and so we can get a pretty good idea of who God is if we look at Jesus. And so today, as we end this series, we're going to be taking a look at a story of when Jesus and how Jesus responded to somebody who was caught, who was on the hook. And I think it'll give us a pretty good glimpse of who God is after we're finished. And so we're going to take a look at our text, but before we do that, I want to kind of set up the scene for you a little bit. Again, it's from John chapter 8, and what's just happened is that Jesus was at a participating at a festival. He just taught at a festival. He goes up on the Mount of Olives, which I can only assume is to get a little bit of rest and reprieve. Then he comes back down to the temple courts to where there's a crowd gathered there, and the scripture says he begins to teach them. And then what we're going to look at is that amongst the crowd, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they kind of come in and they create this big scene, okay? And so that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 8. It'll come up on the screen as well. It says in verse 3 of chapter 8, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? So again, they're kind of creating this scene amidst the crowd. They were asking this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And so the title of our talk this weekend is Catch and Release, Jesus' response to a life and death situation. And what I want to do is I want to share a few things that I see from the text in the way that Jesus responds to a pretty serious situation. I mean, this was, her life was on the line, and also a pretty serious sin. And I think it's going to give us a great glimpse into who God is, what his heart is for us, as well as what he wants our heart to be for other people. Okay? And so that's where we're headed. But before we get into all that stuff and give you a couple things to write down, let me pray, and then I'll give you a few things to write down. God, we, again, thank you for our time together. We thank you for your scripture that is living and active, is sharper than any double-edged sword, God, and that we can actually learn things. We can interact with you, God, through the word. And so, God, I pray that as we do that tonight, that you would show up and you would make our hearts, our minds, our souls sticky, and supernatural things would stick to us. We would be more like Jesus as a result of our time. And God, not because of my efforts here on this stage, but solely because of the efforts of the Holy Spirit in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Do something great among us. We want to honor you with our time, God, and so we give it to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We have 2 points today. Here's your first one. You can write this down. Jesus' response to another sin included strategic silence. Included strategic silence. Jesus, he took some time. He paused before saying anything. If we look back at the text in verse 6, it says, as the Pharisees asked, "Hey, should we stone this woman?" It says that Jesus, in verse 6, bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. He didn't respond right away. He took some time, he bent down, started to play in the dirt a little bit before he spoke. And as I was looking at the text and pondering all that, I thought that was really significant. Time and silence. Some people suggest that what Jesus was doing at that time, that he was writing the sins of the people that were standing in the crowd. And I'm not sure if that's true or not, but if I can speculate for a moment, what I actually think was going on is I think that Jesus used this tactic of writing in the ground to give him a little bit of time to process. A little bit of time to do what I would call pull a Joel. And some of you may be thinking, what? Pull a Joel? If you don't know, we have a guy here on staff. His name is Joel Patterson. He's the director of Weekend Celebrations. We have a picture of him. That's him on the left, if you didn't know. And Joel, I love Joel so much because Joel embodies this idea of strategic silence tremendously. I actually think I would even say that it's actually who he is. Practically every time you ask Joel a question, he will pause, think about what you said, think about what he should say, and then he will respond. And quite literally, that could be several seconds and a pretty long pause sometimes. So he might say, so for example, this would be a conversation in the office. We say, "Hey, Joel, what do you think about showing the Art for the Heart of Africa video this weekend in church?" And he'll go, "Well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea." I mean, quite literally, that long. Or if somebody says, "Hey, Joel, at the beginning of a meeting, will you pray for us?" And Joel's like, "Yeah, I can pray. All right, let's pray together. God, we pray." And I mean, and what I love about it is that what he's realizing in that moment is that he's talking to the creator of the universe, God, and he wants to what he's going to say to be the right thing. And so I admire that so much about Joel. If you want to, you can actually play a game with Joel and try that at the end of the service. He's actually in the booth. No, don't do that. don't do that. But I almost guarantee you that he would do that. And it literally happened right here, right where John's sitting. I was sitting on the stage yesterday and Joel was sitting right there. I asked Joel a question and he literally did that exact thing. And I was like, man, I'm so excited I get to talk about you this weekend. Joel does it really, really well. And I admire that because if you are like me, words just fly out of my mouth. And ones that I often can regret because I have not paused, I've not created any silence and pondered what I'm about to say. I do not tap into strategic silence enough, and that can be seriously dangerous for me because I can be very easily a very unreasonably critical person, especially about a certain situation, circumstance, or an individual. And so I would benefit personally from pausing. And I think pulling a Joel is what Jesus did here in with this woman. He didn't instantly react to her. And I think he didn't because of two things. One, because he's just being brought into this situation, right? And so he didn't want to judge her too quickly. But I think also we know it says in verse 6 that the Pharisees, right, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. And so they were trying to trap him. And I think, folks, you and I, we can get so caught in our reactions of people and their junk that we can get trapped in our instant reaction. We can default to what I would call justice seeker mode. Hey, that person needs justice. Hey, that person, that situation, it needs justice. And we can make a disastrous judgment. And we can set in motion a potentially negative reactions emotionally, relationally, spiritually, because we did not take time to pause. We did not take time to be silent. There are other verses in Scripture that tell us to do this. Proverbs 18:13, love this particular one. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to not life, not good stuff, but to death. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, and there it is, slow to speak. Slow to speak. So you can write this statement on your handout. When we respond to others, and I might even add there, when we respond to others in their junk, it's beneficial to pause. It is quite beneficial to pause, to pull a Joel more often. It really is. And you know, it's not just Joel who I see this do in my life. Pastor Mark does this really, really well too. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were in the atrium and we were having a quick staff meeting and somebody asked Mark a question. And almost verbatim, this is what Mark said in response to the question. He said, let me think for a second before I answer that. He paused, he used time and silence to focus, to process, and I think it benefited his response and his answer. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And then I underline this, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think Pastor Mark used this verse last week too. And I mean, folks, really, how much of the mess of life, our life, others' life, could be averted if we would just take the time to process, to pause, to be silent. And I think if we did that, if I did that more, I think we would more often see the reality of that scripture, only saying what is helpful, we would see the reality of that more in our lives. And you know, I want to make sure and point out here that even what I found very interesting as well in the text is that even when Jesus did reply to the Pharisees, he didn't answer their question. If you notice that he didn't answer the question, he just gave them a thought-provoking proposal. In verse 7, right, he said, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He redirected them. He spoke only what was helpful. And as we read, right, that disbanded the crowd. It brought peace to the situation at hand. A pretty crazy situation at that. And so Jesus only spoke what was helpful after a time to process and to pause and to be silent. And I think that's very, very significant in the text. I was reminded of a song this week as I got to this point in my prep. Some of you are probably familiar with it. It's by Cher. It's If I Could Turn Back Time. Anybody know that song? Right? If you don't know that song, I figured I'd sing it for you. If I could turn back time. You can sing with me. If I could find a way, come on, I hear you. I could take back those words that hurt you and you'd stay. And so I thought about that because wouldn't it be nice if we would more often in our lives pause, be silent, and wait before we say what we say so that we do not have to live our lives in the world of share and go, man, I wish I could turn back time. Because if we do that, I guarantee you that we will see the fact that we don't have to turn back time because we're going to, just like Joel, we're going to say the right thing. And Joel's not perfect. But he says way more things right than I do. Because he pauses. I do not pull a Joel very often, but here's what I know about myself. I want to be able to do that often. And I know as a follower of Christ, I need to be good at that because that will show the kingdom of God to a hurting world. So that's point number one. Jesus' response to another sin included strategic silence. Point two, Jesus' response to another sin included verbalizing grace. Verbalizing grace. And what I mean by that is that Jesus didn't just decide in his heart that he was going to do this. He actually spoke the grace to this woman. We see it in verses 10 and 11. It says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And then this is what I want to focus on. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Jesus already having shown her some grace, right, by not engaging like the crowd was engaging with her and picking up a stone, he took it a step further and he said, I am not going to condemn you. He was going to show her some grace. And I looked up the definition of grace this week. It'll come up on the screen. Grace is free and unmerited favor. Free and unmerited favor. And so if we take that definition, what just happened with this woman in this interaction with Jesus, she did not deserve. What she deserved is she deserved death according to the law. But yet Jesus said, I am going to show you grace. I am not going to condemn you. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself in her shoes for just a second. Can you imagine the sense of relief and thankfulness in that moment? And the reality is, folks, if you're a Christian here today, and if you're not a Christian and you're just exploring Jesus, that's totally okay. But if you're a Christian here today, you're a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ has been face-to-face with you, face-to-face with me, face-to-face with every single one of us here today, just like that, and he's done the exact same thing. We have messed up. We have done things. We have said things that we deserve punishment, and yet Jesus says, here's my grace. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have and we do because of our sin. We deserve death. And yet Jesus says, here's my grace. And actually, unlike this specific story where he just helped this woman sidestep this one circumstance, Jesus Christ, because he died on a cross, he continually does that for us every single day. He puts his head on the chopping block. What an amazing gift of Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And a pretty amazing gift. He, Jesus Christ, is full of grace. Our theme verse for the series even expresses that. It's John 1:14. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Look at this. Full of grace and truth. And I think Jesus sets for us a great example in this text. A great example because for a bunch of us here today, we've committed our lives to Christ and we have been given significant grace and thus we ought to be giving significant grace because we have received it ourselves. Take a look at this verse, Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We have been given significant grace. If we're a follower of Jesus here today, we have been given grace. And so we ought to give it even when, and actually it might even be better to say, especially when it's not deserved. Because that's the reason it's called grace. is because it's unmerited favor. It's at the heart of God. It has to be. If he would give his son for us in that way, it is at his heart for us to receive grace and give grace. So you can write this statement on your handout. When dealing with others, it pays to often institute a mercy rule. It pays to often institute a mercy rule. So not continuing to beat them up over it, whatever it is, but to let them off of the hook. Release them. It's what Jesus does with us frequently, daily, moment to moment. And since that's true, we should be wanting to pay it forward as much as we possibly can. Now, with that said, I know that there are certain situations where that's tough and that's hard. I know it was for me with my dad. Some of you are aware of the situation with my dad, others are not. But my father is a severe alcoholic. So severe that when I was in college, I was working at a summer camp, got a phone call, said, hey, there's a family emergency, you need to call home. So I called home and found out that my dad had been eating nothing, consuming nothing but alcohol, to the point where he collapsed in the side of the road here in downtown South Bend. Literally, a grown man was 90 pounds. He now has what they call alcohol dementia because the alcohol went straight to his brain and it deteriorated the short-term memory of his brain. My dad's been living in a nursing home since he was 45. He's 62 now. He's been almost 20 years in a nursing home. And my dad, because of his alcoholism, he was distant. He was verbally abusive. He cheated on my mom. And so when I was faced with the reality of Jesus saying, hey, Dad, hey, Matt, do you want to give your dad some grace? I was like, no. He's hurt me. But then I realized that just a few years before that, I'd given my life to Christ. And I was humbled by the fact that God gave me grace. And so I'll tell you, folks, it was not easy. But I worked on that. And I tried to give my dad grace. And I've worked through that process. And today, I'm the acting legal guardian for my dad in his care. Was it easy? No. But it's what I was called to do? Yeah. It's not always our job, folks, to be the judge and the jury, to seek justice. I think more often God calls us to just speak life. Speak life into people, into situations, into circumstances. Where's the life? Now, with all that said as well, I do want to mention here that if we look back in the text in verse 11, Jesus did say at the very end of the story, he said, go now and leave your life of sin. He acknowledged the fact that what she was doing was sinful, and he told her to stop. I'm talking a lot about grace today, and I think it's totally on the heart of God, but what I'm not saying is I'm not saying that we need to let everybody walk all over us and that we need to be okay with sin, okay? And I know that some of these things are hard, but I think God calls us to significant grace. One last thing I want to share that I found interesting about this point in verse 9. It says that Jesus, after he said, hey, if you don't have any sin, you can throw a rock. It says that in verse 9, that they began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And as I read that, I questioned, I was like, why does it mention that the older ones left first? It's interesting to me. Why did the older ones leave first? And I think it's because they were a little wiser, I think because they're just older, but I think they also were more humbled by their sin. They'd lived longer, so they committed way more sins than some of the younger ones, and so they began to leave first. And so the weight of Jesus' proposal to say, hey, if you don't have any sin, hey, throw the rock, that hit them in the face. They were humbled by their sin. And then I got to thinking about our lives, and I think that we ought to be, folks, especially if we're followers of Jesus, we ought to be more like the older ones. We should show grace and mercy quicker than others, and more often than others. I think it's what Jesus did here. I think it's the heart of this story. And I think it's Jesus' heart for us as well. And so let's press in and be merciful as the Heavenly Father is merciful. Because I said this in the first service, and it's not even in my notes. Folks, do you know that we live in a world in 2015 where Christians, we are viewed as judgmental, hypocritical people, not loving people. That is sad to me. Because Jesus was able to have truth and grace and truth and love. I don't think we're representing Jesus very well if we're not doing the love part very well. We gotta love people. I have to love people. This is something, folks, I asked Pastor Mark if I could teach this message because I tell you, I'm not standing up here thinking I've got it all together because I need this just as much as anybody else. I am a truth seeker often. And I need this. The world needs this. Sorry, I just got really rampant right there. Point two, that's point two. Jesus' response to another sin included verbalizing grace. We're going to close. And to do that, I want to go back to the original thought, the title of the talk, Catch and Release. I think that that picture of grace gives us a great snapshot of God. I think it gives us a great snapshot of God. And I think that our lives should pretty significantly represent that picture. I mean, can you imagine what life would be like if we would pause more often and we would show grace as often as we can? Can I just be honest with you? I think if we would do that, we would see a world that would change. We would see our marriages change. We would see our relationship with our kids change. Our workplaces, they would change. And they would be a godly In a godly way, there would be peace where there is no peace. There would be love where there's no love. I think it would change the world. And I think it's what, as we've tried to chase God's heart in this series, I think that's smack dab right in the middle of God's heart. It's for us to be graceful, merciful people. I think it's something great to consider. Why don't you stand? We're going to close. As per usual, on this side of the auditorium, if you have anything going on in your life, if relationally, emotionally, physically, financially, you got a meeting this week, you got a doctor's appointment, just come sit in the front row and let the prayer team pray for you. They don't discount somebody individually praying for your situation. Supernatural things, change happens up here every single weekend. But specifically, there's another opportunity that I felt like God wanted me to throw out this weekend as I was working on the talk. And we have just talked about the adulterous woman. She was caught in adultery. She was in an affair. And so if, Lee, you can play whenever. If you today are in an affair, or maybe you're not in an affair, but you're on your way there, or you're being tempted to get in an affair, I am going to ask you and beg you to come and sit in the front row and let the prayer team pray for you. Confess that. Because as you confess that, God, just like Jesus did with this woman, he will give you grace and he will start the process of healing in your marriage. And so if that's you, and I really felt like that we just had to do that this weekend, so it may only be for one or two people over the course of the whole weekend, but if that's you, I am begging you to come sit in the front row and confess that. The scriptures say that if we confess, we can be healed. And so if that's you today and your marriage is in shambles and you're on your way to an affair, come. And let them pray. But also, if you got anything else going on, you can come here and pray as well, okay? Over here, I just want to pray a two-minute prayer over anybody that you want to just be, you want to be more of a grace giver. You want to take the things that we've talked about today and you want to be able to pause and be silent more and you want to verbalize grace more, then I'm just going to invite you to come here when we're done and just stand here and receive prayer. And your job is just to receive. You don't have to do anything. But I know I'm going to include myself in this prayer because I know that if it's just Matt Poorman doing it, I'm gonna mess it up. But if God can help me, I can give a way better image of who Jesus is with his help in my day-to-day life, with all my relationships and the people I come in contact with. So if that's you, I'm just going to invite you over when we're done. Just come over here and receive prayer, okay? Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, we just thank you that you are a God who cared enough for us to send your son, Jesus, to show us grace. That is amazing. I'm humbled by that today. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you would go before us in all that we do. and we would live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. God, if there are people here that need to receive prayer because you're specifically calling them to be more of a grace giver in their life, in their workplace, in their home, that they would come over. If there's people got stuff going on over here in their personal life, or maybe they are the one who's in the affair, God, that they would come. God, that you would prompt them to say, hey, don't leave, come up, receive prayer, and that you would be in the prayers of the prayer team and myself, that we would pray the things that you would pray and supernatural things would change and happen. God, now go before all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We pray that you were impacted by this message. God bless, and see you next time.